This morning, we're going to be continuing through our series, Asking the Tough Questions. And this morning, we're going to be asking our fourth question. We've already gone through three questions in this series. And as we've been going through this, we have been choosing questions that our culture is asking. Some questions that you might be asked and need to be prepared to give a biblical response to. Some of these questions are questions that are asked even within the church, because we see our culture is going one way and the church traditionally has gone the other way. And so people within the church are now asking these questions. And we've been looking at the Bible to see what does the Bible say about these. And this morning we want to ask our fourth question. And it's perhaps one of the hardest questions to answer, because it deals with the number one objection to Christianity. And the question is this: why do bad things happen to good people? You've probably heard that question asked to you before. We've all had to deal with it. It's called, in other words, the problem of evil, because a lot of people use the answer, or what they believe is the answer to this question, as their reasoning for not believing in God. Because the argument goes kind of like this. We say that God is a loving God. God is a good God. God is all-powerful, able to do anything and everything He wants to do. But then we see there is evil in this world. And if evil exists in this world, then that's inconsistent with God being a good God and an all-powerful God. So therefore, since evil exists, God cannot exist, or at least a good, loving, and all-powerful God. But you see, this isn't just a question that is asked by those outside the church. Sometimes this question is even asked by people who believe in God. They will experience some type of suffering in their own life, and they will begin to ask the question, why is this happening to me? Why, God, did you take my child from me? Why, God, did I lose my job? God, why am I going through this? You say you love me. You say you're there for me. Then why am I experiencing this? And so it's a question that we must answer, because the reality is this. None of us in this room are immune to suffering. Every single one of us, if we live long enough, we know we are going to face some type of suffering and hardship. The reality is none of us can escape it. So how do we, as Bible-believing Christians, articulate a response to people who press us on the problem of evil? Because the reality is all of us face it. It doesn't matter how much you have prepared for it. It doesn't matter how much you know about the Word of God. Those things are good, as we're going to see in a moment later today. But when you're faced with suffering, when you're faced with evil, when you're faced with the fact that you've just lost a child or a loved one, when you get that phone call from the doctor that says you have a bad prognosis, when you get that phone call saying you've just lost your job, when these things began to happen, when we face that trial, when we face the difficulties in this life, we all know that there is some shock value to it, no matter how much we have tried to prepare for it. Even if you know suffering is going to hit sometime in the future, when you finally face it, there's a shock value that comes with it. And even though you might struggle with the question, how do you maintain faith in a God who is supposedly good and gracious and loving in spite of the fact that we face so much suffering? So how do we wrestle with these issues? And as has been the fact with all of these issues, so how we're going to respond to this morning is we're going to look at the Bible to find the answer. Because the Bible is God's Word to us, and I make no apologies for the fact that I put my faith in the Word of God, because it is my conviction that God's will for our life is best, and that He reveals Himself to us. He reveals His character to us in such a way in His Word that we can discern His heart and know for sure that He loves us, that He cares for us, and that He is in control of everything that happens in our lives. And so this morning, we're going to move very, very quickly through this, So I encourage you, if you're taking notes, I've got a couple of points there, but then I've got a whole lot of scriptural passages I want to share with you this morning. So I encourage you, if you want to take the notes and have all these references, just write them down. You can come back to them later. If you miss a few of them, just let me know, email me. I've got the list. I will get it to you if you want to look at it later. So just let me know. I can get them all to you. But here's what I want to do this morning. The most important thing I want us to see is that God is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is great, holy, majestic, and there is nothing that happens to us that does not first go through His hands of providence. Because my purpose today is not to give a sermon on how you can survive suffering. That might be the type of sermon you would hear in a lot of churches, but I want to actually do something far better than that. I don't want to give you tips on how to survive suffering, but I want to ground your faith so deeply in the Word of God that you have a foundation and an anchor to hold on to when you go through periods of suffering. Because listen, there's a place of encouragement and having the comfort of others who have been down the same road, and that is good. But there is nothing more important in the time of suffering than your faith in God, your knowledge in God, and your trust in God. And so here's the thing. Many people today, many Christians today, when they face suffering and they waver in their faith and they don't have an answer to this question, why do bad things happen to good people? The reason why they have trouble with this is often because their view of God is much smaller than their view of suffering that they are going through. They have a much larger view of suffering than they do of God. And so today I want to give you a view of your God that is so great and so glorious that it trumps whatever suffering you might be facing. So I want to let the scripture guide us today, and so that we can get our arms around the nature and character of God and what that means to us in times of suffering. And so here's the overarching principle. This is the main point. This is what I want us to understand. Suffering and evil exist in the world because God has a purpose for them. Now, I understand that that is a big statement. I understand that, but I ask you just to stay with me a little bit as we try to flesh this out. Because what you know about God going into a time of suffering will largely determine how well you come through that time of suffering. And so the most important thing for us in this room today is to get our view of God right, to understand who He is and how great and glorious He is. And to do that, there's a few foundational truths we want to talk about this morning. And the first foundational truth is this, that evil is present in the world. Evil is present in the world. Could we all agree on that? I think so. You know, pretty much everybody in this world would agree with that statement. Now, I know there's a few groups that will say that evil's not real. It's just part of your imagination. You're making it all up. But that's a very, very small minority. Most of us would agree that evil exists. And evil exists in our world in many different forms. There is natural evil. There's evil that we find in our natural world. The book of Romans tells us that even creation is groaning out for redemption. It's longing for redemption because even the created world around us is out of whack because of sin. Do you realize the natural world gives us things as small as bacteria to as large as tsunamis? From as little as viruses to as large as volcanic eruptions, we can see that the natural world is a product of suffering and of evil. That sin has led even the natural world to suffer and to produce many evils. And so we can see through that. But second, we can also see that there is a moral evil. Somebody lies to you, cheats on you, abuses you. This is an evil that is manifested in the human heart. Thus, you have humans colliding and corrupting communities and churches and schools and workplaces and families. We can see, and just by looking around us, the evidence of moral evil all around us. And then there's also supernatural evil. The world is full of the demonic, and we can learn that they affect our lives, as we learn from Job and Paul, and these demons have a designated sovereignty that God has given to them. Now they don't have complete control of the universe. They don't have complete control of you or over the world, but they have been given a designated sovereignty in which they are allowed to work, and therefore we see things today such as cults and false teachings and false religions. And so we can see that there is natural evil, moral evil, and supernatural evil. We can see that the world is a dangerous place to live. There is evil all around us. But let me give you a little bit of good news. Not only is evil present in the world, but we also can know this, that God is sovereign in the world. Evil is in the world, but the good news is that God is also in the world. God is here, and God is sovereign over the world that he has made. He's in charge over everything that he has made. He has absolute authority over everything that he has made. And so Scripture speaks to this fact in numerous places, and we can see the sovereignty of God, the power of God, and the control of God throughout Scripture. 1 Chronicles 29:11-12 says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." Psalm 115:3 says, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." So Daniel 4:35 says, "All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" Job 23:13 says, "But he is unchangeable, and who can turn him back? What he desires, that he does." Psalm 33:10-11 says, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." And Isaiah 14:27 says, "For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back?" If you're wondering the answer to those questions, it's no one. No one can stop God. Isaiah 46:9-10 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose." We can see that God is in complete control over the world that he has made. He is active in the world. Nothing happens in this universe that escapes his power and his purpose and his sovereignty. He is the Almighty God. And some of you might say, "Well, Pastor, I find it a little difficult, though, to think about a God like that while evil is so relevant." And you might say, "Okay, so Daniel, how do you reconcile then the greatness of your God, the power of your God, with the pervasiveness of evil that exists in this world?" But may I ask you this question: how do you reconcile the presence of suffering without him? Does it make suffering any more easier? Does it give you any more hope to think of a world that is the product of random chance, that has no meaning, that is without purpose, that is without the hope of redemption, that is without the hope of final victory, without the hope of all evil and wickedness and suffering being abolished? Does it give us more hope to think of a world where God is not in control? I don't think so. So we have to think about how we address it. How do we think about a God who is sovereign and in control, and his glorious and powerful, and still account for the evil that exists in our world? And this is where we have to understand the fact that God has a plan and a purpose for evil. God does not want off the hook when it comes to evil. God does not shy away from his role in the world, some of which involves the existence of suffering and evil. Let me just give you a couple of scriptures to prove this. Deuteronomy 32:39 says this, "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand." Exodus 4:11 says, "And the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Psalm 105:16 says, when he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. We see there that God himself takes responsibility for Joseph. He takes responsibility for the famine that comes, and he takes responsibility for the providential care he provides for the people of Israel by sending Joseph ahead of them. 2 Kings 17:25 says, and at the beginning of their dwelling there, they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. Lamentations 3:37 through 39 says, who has spoken and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Why should a living man complain, a man about the punishment of his sins? Or 1 Samuel 2:6, the Lord kills and brings life. He brings down to Sheol and he raises it up. The Lord makes poor and he makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. In other words, he's saying he's got the whole world in his hands. Pretty catchy, isn't it? Maybe there should be a song about that. But it's what he says. Amos 3:60 says, is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? Does that trouble you this morning that the Lord is taking responsibility for the presence of evil? He doesn't shy away from it. And here is why. Because the third foundational truth we have to grasp is this, that God has a sovereign purpose for evil and suffering. See, God does not try to protect himself from the idea that he has a purpose for these things. But we have to be very, very clear as we're thinking about this, that God, we're not saying that God is the author of sin. That's not what we're saying here. God does not tempt anyone. That's what Scripture says. God does not personally bring evil into the world, into people's lives. He is not the agent of evil or temptation. God sets parameters through which suffering comes, as he did for Job, and he set the parameters for what the devil and his demons could do. God sets the fence. God designates sovereignty, but he is not the author of it. He is not the tempter. God gives the designated sovereignty, but he is not the one who brings it to pass. But make no mistake, he is still in control of everything that happens. So we don't charge him with evil. We don't charge him with the temptation. We don't lay these things at his feet, as he is the one who is directly responsible. But at the end of the day, we cannot escape the fact that whether he allows something to happen in our lives or he brings something into our lives, that he is sovereign and that nothing happens apart from his decree. And so many times, though, what we try to do is we try to get God off the hook. But I want us to understand this. God is not looking for someone to bail him out. In his word, he says that nothing, as we saw, comes upon a city unless he does it. He says he is the one that put the earth upon its pillars. He is the one who is in control of everything, and he is the one who ultimately allowed evil and suffering in the world, but he allowed it in the world so that he could accomplish something greater, so that his greater glory could be revealed. Because listen, we have a choice. We can either worship a God who is in control, or we can worship a God who has absolutely no control. And Scripture is very clear that God is in control. Let me just give you a few examples. We all know pretty well the story of Joseph. You know, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, and he experienced great suffering because of that. But there in the end, he's able to approach his brothers and say to them, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. We love that story. We champion that story. We say that out everywhere. But how hard would that have been to say when Joseph was there in prison? After Joseph had told the people that, hey, remember me when you get out, and then he sat in prison for even a few more years. It would have been much harder to say at that point that God meant it for good. But with time and perspective, yes, we get there. But at the moment, it's hard to see. But Joseph, when he was at the end of his journey, was able to look back and to say, yes, there was some of this that was meant for evil. I endured hardship and suffering, but I know that God ultimately meant it for good. You can see the same thing in the story of Job. You can see that Job experienced great suffering. He lost all of his possessions. He lost all of his family. And the devil goes back to God and says, Well, he didn't curse you, but no wonder. He just lost his possessions and family. He lost his sons and daughters. But if you would just let me attack his health, then he definitely would curse you. And God says, well, go ahead. Go ahead. And we see that he had all these sores upon him. His health was horrible. And yes, Job, he began to waver in his faith a little bit. He began to question God a little bit. But then in the end, God appears to him in a whirlwind. And he says, Job, I'm the creator of the world. I was the one that put everything into motion. Are you saying that you have some advice for me? You have some ideas on how I should run things and how I should do things. And at that moment, Job repents. And he says, no, you are Lord. You are God. And we can see that afterwards, many great things happen in Job's life. And that God was greatly glorified. Now, you can't see that in the moment. But without a shadow of a doubt, God was still in control. And then you go to the New Testament in John chapter 9. You see a man there who was born blind. And the question arises, well, is he blind because it's the judgment of God upon him for some sin he's done? Or is it judgment of God upon his parents? And Jesus says, no. Because Jesus comes along and he heals him. And he says the reason he was born blind was so that God could be glorified. So that God could be glorified through his healing. And we look at all those success stories, and we look at all these situations, and we're detached from them. And we lift these up and say, oh, these are great stories, these are wonderful things. But just imagine you were the parents of that blind man. And for 10, 15, 20 years, your son had been sitting outside the temple as he wasn't able to earn any money. And he was just a beggar out there. And you can see, imagine you were some of those other people who had these same situations and yet you weren't healed. You see that this man was healed and God was glorified. But there's also all these others who aren't healed, but yet God is still glorified. See, we look at it from a detached position. But what if that was your son? What if you were the one living all those years and you're wondering, is my suffering the result of evil circumstances that are outside the control of God? And the answer is no, because God is in control. God has a plan. God has a purpose. And ultimately, we need to look, though, to see this through the cross of Christ. Do you realize at the cross of Christ, you see the perfect combination of God's wrath and God's love? You see there that God has a plan. God has a purpose for something. We often think that God doesn't understand, but he does. You see, he gave his only begotten son to suffer torture for us. He was the only innocent man, and yet he suffered great atrocities. He suffered more than we could ever imagine, being separated from his father. And there on the cross, God poured out his wrath upon his son, but that wrath was due us. And that was all in his full demonstration of his love for you and me. But think about it. The crucifixion of Jesus necessarily involved the sinful actions of human beings. Human beings who were responsible for what they did. Human beings freely and willfully nailed Jesus to the cross. But we also see that in the midst of that suffering, in the midst of that evil, God had a plan. Can I share with you what Paul said, or what Peter said about this? In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, it says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Peter says, let me tell you something. On the one hand, Jesus went to the cross because it was God's plan. It was God's will. Before the foundations of the world, God chose to send Jesus Christ to the cross to die in your place and mine. It was his plan. It was his will for that to happen, for his son to enter into the world as fully divine, but also as the fully human Savior who would live a sinless life for us and then ultimately hang on the tree, accursed by God, bearing our wrath upon himself. And Peter says it was because of the plan of God that this happened. But Peter goes on to say, but you put him there. You freely chose to crucify him. You rebelled against God. You turned away from him. You denied his deity. You put Jesus upon that tree. And because of this, he says, you need to repent. And so we can see both of these principles are true. that suffering and evil exist in the world, much because of our own sin. But yet at the same time, in that suffering and evil, God still has a plan and a purpose. Even in that suffering and evil, God is moving. God is working. God is not caught off guard or surprised. Because the Apostle Peter would go on later to say in Acts chapter 4, verse 27, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." See, Scripture is very clear that at the crucifixion of Jesus, you see there a beautiful picture of both God's sovereign power and his plan for suffering of the righteous. There at the cross, you see where these two principles come together, where you see men freely rebelling against God, but in their rebellion, God's purposes were being fulfilled. And can I be honest with you here this morning? It's hard for me to get my entire finite mind around all of that. I mean, there's some of this that is just going to be a mystery, that we're not going to understand this side of eternity. But the two options are to either believe in a God who either lacks power or knowledge, or to believe in a God who is in complete control, and who, even though we always cannot see in that moment how he is working, that we still know he is working for our good and for his glory. Corrie Ten Boom said it like this: "There is no panic in heaven, just plans." And I think that is right. Because here's the thing. We either have to believe in a God. We have two options. Either to believe in a God who is limited in power or limited in knowledge, if we do not hold to this idea of God having a purpose for evil and suffering. And let me tell you, though, as we look at Scripture, God was not surprised at the crucifixion. God was not surprised at the resurrection. He was saying, "Hold on, I hope this all works out. I hope something's going to happen." And 3 days later, "Oh, I finally got a plan. I've got an idea. I'm going to raise him from the dead." No, he had a plan and a purpose the entire time. Do we have a God in Scripture who has limited power or limited knowledge? No. We have a God who knows full well what is going to happen, a God who has set parameters in our life concerning what happens, and a God who has a plan and a purpose for all that transpires in our life. As you look at the prophecies and you see this, all the prophecies that were related to Jesus, that were 100% accurate, and they were given hundreds of years before he actually lived on this earth, and we see these predictions about what actually transpired. Listen, God sees yesterday, and he knows everything that happened yesterday, but he knows tomorrow as well. God knows the present, the past, and the future. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He's not off the hook there when it comes to the existence of evil, and he does not want to be, because he still has a purpose and plan that is being worked out even though evil exists in this world. While God is not the author of evil and he's not the one who tempts us, he absolutely has a purpose for its existence. So may I encourage you today to just trust his purpose in your life. Flee to him. Grow in him. Read his word. Pray to him. Serve him. Live for him. This is why it is so important that every single day in our life, we do everything we can to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you go into a trial, when you go into a period of suffering, what you know about God going into it will largely determine how well you come through that time of suffering. And so I hope today that you are cultivating a view of God that is so great that it will surpass any type of suffering that you might experience, that you will trust in his purpose. So this morning, let me ask the question, why? Why does God allow evil? Why does God allow suffering? And the answer is to his praise and glory and for the good of his people. Let me ask you this. Is God more glorious to you because suffering exists or because it doesn't? Do you know more of God's grace, more of God's power, more of God's comfort, more of God's mercy, more of God's spirit of comfort and conviction in your life because of suffering? Or do you know less? Brothers and sisters, I submit to you this morning that we know more about God's mercy and grace and comfort because of the existence of evil. Let me show you this in Romans 3:5. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Paul is there saying that our unrighteousness serves to show in more spectacular fashion the righteousness of God. God is still just to judge our sin and rebellion because we freely rebel against a God who loves us and who will save us if we will look to Him in faith. But our unrighteousness highlights His righteousness. Because of our unrighteousness, we see more of God's love. We see more of God's grace. We see more of God's compassion. We see more of Him because of our suffering. No, I'm not saying that our view of suffering should be small or that we not view it as a big deal, because I understand our suffering is a huge deal. You look throughout the book of Psalms and you will see there men and women who are crying out to God day and night because of the suffering that they are going through. Now, I don't want to minimize that, but in the midst of it, where do we turn? Do we turn to a God who Himself is a victim of suffering and evil and He's just trying to adjust the playbook as best as He can? Or do we turn to a God who will abolish suffering and evil forever and at that time will wipe away every tear from our eyes? Who are we going to turn to? Because the reality is that most of the suffering we experience comes because of our prideful, hard-hearted rebellion against God. And so please hear me on this. One thing we need to do is we need to humble ourselves. We need to ask Him to give us wisdom and to give us grace. We ought not to rebel against Him on this. We should not tell Him how He should run the world. We should not tell Him that He needs to take our advice, that He needs to heed our wisdom. Instead, what we need to do is we need to humble ourselves. So can I give you a better question to ask next time somebody asks you, why does bad things happen to good people? Instead, you should turn around and say to them, well, why do good things happen to bad people? Because that's what we should be asking. We should be asking, why does God bless us? Why did He send His only begotten innocent Son in our place to incur His wrath or our wrath on His behalf? Why does God have a plan for our lives? Why does God guide us through evil and suffering? Why does God allow us to be part of His everlasting kingdom? Why does God ever choose to meet us, to love us, and to save us? See, these are the questions we should be asking, because we need to understand this. There are no good people in this world. Scripture says that our righteousness is like filthy rags before God. And so we can see that there are no good people. And I understand suffering can be very hard, and we need the encouragement and care of others. But more than anything else, we need the comfort of a God who is in control. And it can provide that comfort through the power of the Holy Spirit. We need a God who has sacrificed His own Son instead of pouring out His wrath upon us. Because that is a God who loves us. That is a God of love. A God of grace, and a God who will take your suffering and the wickedness and the evil that you experience, and He will shape it in such a way that down the road you will understand that that was meant for your good and for His glory. Because with a little bit of time and perspective, you can say along with the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is revealed to us." See, Paul said, when I experienced suffering in this world, and Paul experienced great suffering, he said, when I experience that, all I need to do is to have an eternal perspective. And when I do, I realize that no matter how hard these few years might be, they pale in comparison to the glory of what is to come. So he says, I can endure. I can endure this year. I can persevere in these remaining years because I will draw closer to the Lord. I will cry out to Him. I will beseech the Lord and petition Him. I will draw closer to Him because I know that the suffering of this present times are not worth comparing to the glory that we will have with Him forever and ever in heaven. I can endure these years where I experience loss. I can endure these years when I experience evil because I know that God is working for my good and that it's not even comparable when you line up these few years with all of eternity, where I will know God personally, where He will wipe every tear from my eye, where I will experience His holiness, His justice, His mercy, and His loving kindness, and then they will be even more precious to me than ever before. Paul says, I can endure until I get there because of the surpassing greatness of the glory that is to be revealed. And so he goes on to say 10 verses later in Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. So I will endure. And I will not endure as a person who has a view of suffering that trumps my view of God. I will endure as a person who is standing on the bedrock of truth that God knows me, that God loves me, that God gave His Son for me, that He has a plan for me, that He has a purpose for me, that He is working in and through me to bring glory to Himself and to bring good to my life. And that is how you can endure. So why do we face hardship? Why do we face evil? It's very simple. Because God has a plan and a purpose for it. And as it was with the case of Job and many others, Satan will work in your life. This worldly system will work in your life to bring you down, to harm you. But at the end of the day, you will find that God will be glorified. That even through their attempts to break you down, they are only furthering the plan and the purpose of God. And so this morning, no matter what suffering you are experiencing, no matter what hardship you are enduring, I want you to know this. God has a plan and a purpose, and so you can trust Him this morning. You can know Him, and you can experience the forgiveness and peace and the comfort that only He can give you. Because it is through His grace and through His mercy that we can trust Him forevermore. And no matter what you are experiencing here this morning, I ask you, if you are a follower of God, if you are a son or daughter of God, don't look at here and now and let that break you down. Know what is to come. Know that these years are just nothing in comparison to all eternity and the glory that we will have there. So you can trust in Him, for He still has a purpose and a plan. Let us not always just turn and ask the question, why? Why, God? Let us say, God, I don't know why, but I know You have a purpose. I know You have a reason. So, Father, I pray, help me to trust in You. That's how we should respond. It's not how three steps you can help to endure hardship. What I wanted to do is help you to understand who God is. Because, as I said, what you know about God and how much you know about God going into a time of suffering will determine how well you come through it. As I was sharing with Stephanie, she was sharing the story of a friend of hers who had a miscarriage and had to give birth to her child who was dead at that time. Brokenhearted. God allowed her, though, to have another child who later drowned in a pool of her friends. Lost that child. But yet all the time, even in the midst of that suffering, going into it, she said, to start off with, God is still good. Do you know how she's able to continue on today? because of that fact that she knows that God is good. That God has a purpose and a plan. I'm not trying to minimize what you're going through. I know there are many of us here this morning that are going through suffering and hardship. But I want you to know this. God is good. You might not be able to understand that now. You might not be able to see that now. But with time and perspective can come that understanding. But all you can do now is trust in Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know in this world that evil is all around us. We hear the stories all the time. Even this week, the bloodshed that has happened throughout our country, the disunity that exists. Father, we know that Satan is at work, that the principalities and powers are at work in this world, trying to tear down your purposes and your plans. So many people ask that question. I still even remember the man asking me that question, sitting across this road there one Wednesday night in our skating ministry. A man saying, I cannot believe in that God you say because of all I've been through. I know of people who've been in the church, who have left the church, who have turned their backs on you and the church because of their suffering in their own lives. Father, we know that this evil, this wickedness, this suffering, this hardship, it is hard to bear. It raises so many questions. But Father, we know that no matter what is going on, that no matter what is happening, we know, God, that you are still in control. We know that your plan and your purposes are still being carried out. What we need more than anything is we need to grow in our faith in you. Father, we need to understand who you are. So here this morning, Father, I pray if there's those who are going through these times of suffering and they're asking those questions, why, Father, I pray that you would just build us up. Father, I pray that you would help us to have that faith. Father, that you would help us to come to that point where we can say, God, I don't know why. I don't like what is going on, but God, I trust you. God, I know you are working for my good. Father, help us to endure in those times. Help us to have faith during those times. And Father, if there is one here who doesn't know you, I pray that they could come to that saving knowledge of you through what you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ. Trusting in His saving work. Trusting in Him as their Savior. So that they too could experience a comfort and a peace that surpasses all understanding. Father, we pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.